Well, we're going back to Timothy. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. And so if you got your Bible, I would encourage you to open it up and turn there with us. We're going to be in verses 8 and following, so find your way over there or the message note sheet. And if you want to dig in with us this morning. Past few years, we as Americans have seen respect take a nosedive. In our culture, I think, has taken a nosedive in how we treat people, how we speak to one another. Personally, I think it's sad. I think we're living at a time where our cultural climate, especially with the election wars, is just another demonstration of a lack of respect. So much of what's happening, unfortunately, is not our best side, you might say. It's enough to, if you're watching the news, it's enough to make you want to turn off the news, disconnect from social media, and take a trip to Italy. So that's what we did. We went to Italy, Bernice and I, the last week, and we got away, hung out in Florence, Italy. It was really fun. But we didn't anticipate that one of the benefits of being there was actually we would be away from the usual news sources that we tune into And quite frankly, that was for our benefit. We found out just being away from all of this stuff, it was just nice to get away from the frequent disrespect, the lack of civility, the lack of decency, the lack of honor that oftentimes is reported in our news sources. But now we're back, so we turned the news back on, and it reminded us we need help. I mean, quite frankly, we need supernatural help as a nation in learning to treat each other with respect. Now, you might say, well, Dave, you know, there would be more respect among us if there was more that was worthy of respect. And I kind of get that. I mean, I understand that sentiment in some ways. I agree with that perspective. But I also, as a Christ follower, believe this, that God wants us to treat others with respect, even when others don't deserve to be treated with respect. He wants us to learn to do what King David did when King Saul was trying to kill him. I don't know if you know this account, but on two different occasions, actually, David found himself in a situation where he could have put an end to King Saul's life. He could have said, it's done for you, buddy. But instead, he treated King Saul with respect because he saw Saul, King Saul, as God's anointed. In essence, what David did is what Peter ultimately wrote about, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, where he said, show proper respect to everyone. To everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. Now, what that tells me is that if you're a Christ follower, if you're a member of God's family, God wants us to learn how to show proper respect to everybody. And that also includes showing special respect to those who are worthy of respect. That's a whole other category. To those who are worthy of respect, to those who deserve others' respect, to the deserving, they should be respected, of course. And one of the places that should show up is in the church, in God's family, where we treat one another and we demonstrate to one another honor and respect, and especially among leadership, spiritual leadership in the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So he's talking about spiritual leadership and how spiritual leadership should be treated with respect. They should be honored. They should be highly esteemed for their labor and for their work. I was thinking about this recently as I've been working on this message, and I was thinking about it in light of H.B. London's death. I don't know if you know of H.B. London's ministry, but he was a part of Focus on the Family for 20-some years of ministry. He was a pastor to pastors. He loved to work with pastors. He loved pastors. He used to say, every Moses needs an Aaron. Every Moses needs an Aaron. Now, what he was talking about was how a pastor, being a kind of Moses, needs somebody to come along and hold up his arms in the midst of the battle, or her arms in the midst of battle, to encourage them and to affirm them. In other words, H.B. saw himself as an Aaron to pastors, where he's trying to hold up their arms and encourage them, demonstrate respect to them. So he spearheaded a ministry with Focus on the Family called Pastor to Pastor Ministries. And it became a monthly way that he encouraged pastors, which is wonderful. And then back in 1994, he launched what's become known as the Pastor Appreciation Month, which is the month of October. So actually, we've talked about this month, the month of October, as an opportunity to express appreciation to pastors. Well, this actually goes back to 1994 when H.B. London got the whole thing going, and he got it going because he just wanted to elevate the importance of showing respect or honoring spiritual leaders in the church. Well, essentially what H.B. London did for pastors, that's what God wants for his church to do. He wants his church to show respect, come alongside of spiritual leaders and encourage them, support them, affirm them, hold them in high regard. Quite frankly, they need that kind of respect. They need that kind of support, but even more so, they deserve it. They deserve it. That's what comes out of this text that we're going to look at right now, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Last week, Dan got us started thinking about this whole matter of spiritual leadership in the church. We're going to continue to look past now. Last week, he looked at the elders and how we should be like godly dads. I love that analogy. It helped us understand more about eldership and what an elder should be doing and what an elder should look like. Well, today we're going to go past that. We're going to look at men and women who serve as deacons. In our church, we call the women who serve as deacons deaconesses. So you have deacons and deaconesses. And these are people who focus on practical areas of need in the church, in the body of Christ. So here at Bridges Community Church, we have deacons and deaconesses who focus on the oversight of facilities and care ministries, including senior care, benevolence, bereavement, memorial kind of ministries, hospitality, baptisms, communion, transportation ministries, and of course, the fellowship break. And we all love the fellowship break, and so we thank God for our deaconess who pull that whole thing together. Praise God for that. But there are a number of good things that happen through our deacon and deaconess ministries, and what the Apostle Paul wants us to learn in this regard is that those who serve in these roles should be worthy of others' respect. Now that's good to hear, isn't it? Because when you go outside the walls of the church, you have no idea, you know, whether or not people are going to be worthy of others' respect, but in the church, our leadership should be worthy of others' respect. That's what he says here. So look at the passage with me, 1 Timothy 3, 8 and following. Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect. You might underline those words. Sincere, not indulging in much wine and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested. And then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, verse 11, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. And then verse 13, those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to just kind of summarize this by looking at two B's, all right, B-E, that kind of a B, two B's. And the first one is just simply be respectable. God wants his leadership to be respectable, to be worthy of others' respect. And so that's obvious with verse 8, where it says men should be worthy of respect. And verse 11, women should be worthy of respect. And hopefully you know some spiritual leaders who are worthy of respect, because all spiritual leaders should be worthy of respect. Now, you may want to all of a sudden say, okay, good, this is something I don't have to tune in on. But the fact of the matter is that the Lord would want to work out these same qualities we're going to think about just for a few moments in all of our lives, so that even if we're not a leader, we could potentially be a leader who is worthy of respect. And a leader, in first case, men that are worthy of respect who serve as deacons, their attitudes and actions should be respectable. Their attitudes and actions should be respectable. They should, verse 8, be people who are sincere. They're not double-tongued. They don't say one thing and do another. They are a person of their word. They are people of integrity. Their word can be trusted. You don't have to remind them of the commitments they make. They follow through on their commitments. They're not indulging in much wine, verse 8. They're not addicted to wine. They're not preoccupied with wine. If they drink with moderation. They exercise self-restraint and wisdom so that people then come along and they respect them for their connection to alcohol, if there's any kind of connection at all. They're not also, verse 8, pursuing dishonest gain. They can be trusted with money. They're not looking for an illegal way to make a buck, to get rich, to beat the system. They're not going to be arrested someday. Wouldn't that be nice that your leadership is not going to be arrested someday for fraudulent financial practices? Okay? Their attitudes and their actions are worthy of respect. But also, their beliefs and behaviors are worthy of respect. Verse 9, they keep hold of the deep truths of the faith. Now, the word deep truths there is actually a word that we, in some translations, is mystery. Mystery. So they hold on to the mystery parts of the scripture that oftentimes is known as the secrets of God that maybe have not yet been completely revealed, will be revealed someday, or where it's secret in the Old Testament and it's revealed in the New Testament, such as the incarnation of Jesus Christ. They hold on to the incarnation of Christ. They hold on to the work of the Holy Spirit. They hold on to the fact that God wanted in his family both Jews and Gentiles in Christ. They hold on to grace. They hold on to the gospel. They hold on to Jesus coming. All of these orthodox rather than neo-orthodox beliefs, they are good workmen who hold on to the scriptures and they're not ashamed. That's what he's talking about. I was speaking recently with some pastors at a Silicon Valley pastor's lunch. We had a great time getting together, encouraging each other. And there was one of the representatives of the Transforming the Bay for Christ ministry. I don't know if you've heard of that, but it's a ministry that's making a difference here in our area. It's a wonderful ministry. And this leader said, you know, one of the greatest concerns that I have right now for our younger leaders is biblical literacy. So I have a great concern for biblical literacy, that they would think biblically. You say, well, isn't that like a given? Well, yeah, it should be that they would know and stand on God's word, but there's a problem right now. There's so much worldview that's taking over our view, so that instead of a biblical view, oftentimes we interpret life through the secular view, through a worldview. What he's saying here is that a deacon must be somebody who holds on to the deep truths of the faith. They're biblical. They think, like we're talking about in this series, they think biblically. They think biblically. And they live with a good conscience, verse 9. When their conscience convicts them of sin, they don't ignore it. When their conscience is guilty or feels shame or fear or remorse, they act quickly to make things right, to confess it as sin, so that they can then again experience peace and assurance and hope and joy and all of the signs that come with a clear conscience, which is their ongoing pursuit, the clear conscience. You say, well, nobody gets that right all the time. And the answer is, no, we don't get that right all the time. But hopefully this is a direction of our lives, that we live more and more with a clear conscience. It's a direction. It may not be the perfection, but it certainly needs to be the direction that we're headed. That's what he's talking about here. And they must first be tested, verse 10. Over time, they should be proven faithful. This is kind of like in our companies where we hire temp help. And why do we hire temp help? Well, that's a real common way to get a new employee, isn't it? It's because we get a chance to look at them and we see how they work and what kind of person are they and all of that. Then you can decide, well, we're going to bring them on full time or not going to bring them on full time. Well, in the church, people that are coming into spiritual roles first need to be tested. They need to prove themselves faithful before we put them into a spiritual leadership position. And then verse 10 says, and if there's nothing against them, then let them serve as deacons. But don't do that before. Make sure that there's no blot in their lives, nothing that they could be accused or condemned or charged or disqualified for, that their beliefs and their behaviors square. And I oftentimes talk to people about that. I think that's such an important thing. We can have beliefs, but are our behaviors congruent with our beliefs? You know, it's one thing to believe something. It's another thing to actually live out what it is that we believe. If somebody's living a respectable life, you'll be able to see it in their A, attitudes and actions, B, in their beliefs and behaviors, and C, you'll be able to see it in their commitments and conduct. Their commitments and conduct should be respectable. Skip down to verse 12, which continues looking at this: the men who would serve as deacons. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife. You say, well, that kind of goes, come on, man. That's like, come on, isn't that obvious? Well, it should be obvious that this person is a one-woman man. That if the guy's married, he's committed to one woman. He's not thinking about other women while he's married to one woman. He is faithful to one woman. He is emotionally faithful and physically faithful to one woman. He's not, in his mind, dating other people. He's not in his body dating other people. He's not in his spirit dating other people. He's not having an emotional affair with another woman. He's not having a physical affair with another woman. He is committed to holiness and committed to sexual purity. And these men are worthy of respect. Kind of spiritual leaders we want in the church. And he must manage his children and his household well, verse 12. Good managers, not only of their children, if they have kids. It's not saying they have to have kids. It's just saying if you've got kids, and this has got to be somebody who manages children well, but also manage their life well, money, possessions, everything associated with their household. So they're proven. And it's more than just a theory. It's a priority commitment for them. Now, I want you to notice the words must and be that are used in those passages we just looked at with regard to the virtues of the qualifications for a deacon. Verse 8, it uses the word be. And verse 9, you might underline these words, it uses the word must. In verse 10, it uses the word must. In verse 12, it uses the words must be. And secondly, it uses the word must. So what's he saying? He's saying that a person who serves in the spiritual leadership role as a deacon, he needs to be a person who is living out these kind of qualities. This needs to be a person who demonstrates these kind of attitudes and actions, beliefs and behavior, commitments and conduct. It's not just a nice idea that they, you know, well, that would be nice if I was that person. No, this is the kind of person that they need to be. Their conduct needs to match up with what is right and pure and respectable. You know, one of the wonderful things about what God has done here at Bridge Community Church, and you can see it, it's so fabulous to see that we have spiritual leaders who are qualified like that, that we can respect, that are worthy of our respect. I've had the privilege of working over the years with so many different spiritual leaders here, and we can affirm them in their lives. The lives testify to the work of God in them, their commitments, their willingness to surrender to God, to serve him faithfully. We have leaders in this church that are worthy of respect. They're seeking to live respectable lives. But that's not just something for leaders. Something, hopefully, that we're all seeking, right? We all want to live respectable lives. You see, all of these virtues that are stated here are virtues that should be true and hopefully will be true of us. With regard to attitudes and actions, we're people of sincerity. We're people of self-control. We're people of financial integrity. With regard to beliefs and behaviors, we're people who think biblically. That we try to live with a clear conscience, proven faithfulness, blameless. With regard to commitments and conduct, we live with sexual purity. We live with right priorities. You see, those are byproducts of a walk with God. Those are byproducts of a spirit-filled life, of taking God's word seriously, of surrendering our lives completely to him, of seeking to be people who are living respectably. Everyone, every Christ follower should be seeking that, to seeking to be a person who is worthy of others' respect. So this is to say that you are never too old or you're never too young to be a child of God who, by your very life, lives such a life that others would respect. And I think when you look at these virtues that are found here with relationship to men, that you could easily begin to think about how guys could compartmentalize certain things in their lives so that, you know, they're committed to the getting the job done kind of stuff, the, you know, the competence of doing the job. And we can possibly find ourselves thinking that that's enough. Well, it's not enough. It also connects with character. It's also a matter of character, the kind of person that we are, the kind of life that we live absolutely is key to being a person of respect. Well, as far as women are concerned, living a life worthy of respect, Timothy addresses it in one verse, or Paul addresses it in one verse to Timothy, verse 11. He says, in the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Now, one of the questions you want to ask when you look at that verse is, what does he mean by wife? Because he doesn't actually give this qualification related to elders. You would think if he's going to talk about somebody's wife, he would have talked about the elders' wives first. Doesn't that make sense? That the elders being the spiritual leaders, if he's going to call out some qualifications for a wife of an elder, then shouldn't he have first called them out with regard to elders before he talks about potentially calling out the qualifications of wives of deacons, of men who are serving as deacons? what that does is it should raise a flag or at least a question that makes you wonder, what is he actually trying to get across here? Well, I actually don't think wives is the best translation, and I'm not alone on this. I'm looking to others to just try to understand this, and there are many others that would say wives is not probably the best translation. The word would have been better translated woman. The there that's there is not there. It's not in the Greek language, so you could cross off the there, and if the wife was translated woman, which actually it's the word gene, and that is the only word that we have for wife or woman. So it basically depends upon the context or the translator, and this translator decided it was going to be wife or wives, as you see it there in the plural. So it could easily be translated woman. I think that's what he's talking about. He's actually talking about women, and in this particular case, he uses the phrase, do you see the phrase there in verse 11, in the same way? Well, it's the same phrase that he used in verse 8 when he talked about deacons. And when he was talking about in the same way as deacons, he's referring back to the first office that he wrote about, or he's talking about, which was elders. So essentially what he's done here, I believe, is he's laying out three different offices or three different functions in the church. You have elders, then you have in the same way deacons or likewise, and then in some of your translations uses likewise instead of in the same way. And now you have in the same way, likewise, with regard to women. Women, I don't think wife is talked about here, but women. And the concept then is he's actually referring to a third group of people, deaconesses, if you want to call them that. But at that time, they just referred to them as deacons because they didn't have the word deaconess during biblical times. The word deaconess actually came post-biblical into the Greek language. So that's why he refers to this office, or actually this is why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 16 verse 1 refers to this office as a deacon. As a deacon, calls Phoebe a deacon in the church. So essentially what I'm trying to suggest to you right now is that what he's setting up here is a third office. We've got elders, we've got deacons, and we also have deaconesses. And these deaconesses, so we'll call them, these deaconesses, they could just simply be called deacons, but these deaconesses need to be worthy of respect. And what would make them worthy of respect? Well, he gives us three qualities that would make a deaconess or a woman who serves in that role worthy of respect. He gives us three qualities: not malicious talkers, temperate, and trustworthy. So I just call these the three T's. First of all, tactful. If a woman is serving in a deaconess role, she needs to be tactful. She needs to be not a malicious talker, not a gossip. The word actually is the word slanderer. She's not a slanderer. She's not somebody who's running people down. The word is the word that we get devil from. So the word is diabolos, which is the word noun form of devil, who is the chief slanderer. So we don't want women in these roles who are acting like a devil, all right? You see the idea here? They want to be people. We want people that are going to build other people up. And that's the group of women that we have that serve as deaconesses. Wonderful, godly women who long to build others up with their tongue rather than to tear others down. You know women like this. It's wonderful to be in their presence. It's wonderful to see the impact that they have in the lives of people. You could probably think of some names right now. I think of Marianne Miller, a woman whose husband was an unbeliever, but she loved him to the Lord. She led him to the Lord through her life and through her demeanor and through what she said to her husband and how she spoke to her husband. Tactful. Temperate is the second. When they're sober in judgment, I think in the context here, it speaks about the matter of wine, so they're not excessive when it comes to wine. If, in fact, they drink wine, they're not extreme. They're well-balanced. They're not given to extreme highs. They're not given to extreme lows. They exercise self-control. That comes with what they do or what they don't do. They're intentional. They're rational. They're not at the whim of their emotions. Know any women like that? Yeah, we know a lot of women like that who are temperate. And then thirdly, they're trustworthy. They must be absolutely trustworthy. And notice this, it says that they're trustworthy in everything. You see that word? In everything. They're trustworthy in everything. In the church, in the home, in family, in work. Women can be trusted. They can be trusted, which means they can be entrusted with any responsibility. You know that if you give this job to them, they're going to get the job done and they're going to do it well. And that describes, again, so many women that we know. It describes the women that serve as deaconesses in this church. You know, one of the key reasons Family Fun Night, we're going to hear about it in a few minutes, but one of the reasons Family Fun Night was such a success was due to the women that ran that ministry. They were tactful, they're temperate, they're trustworthy women like Alba and Vivian and Shannon and Marcy and others that were in part of that ministry. And you ask me, any woman who exemplifies these kind of qualities certainly is worthy of respect, and that's the idea. God wants people serving in church leadership, spiritual roles that are worthy of respect, that are worthy of respect. You say, well, I'm not in a leadership role, so I don't have to concern myself with these kinds of qualities. Again, I want to just say, not so. These qualities really should be true of all of us. In fact, before anybody serves in a leadership role, these qualities should be evident. If they're not evident, we're not going to pick them up and put them in the leadership role. So these are qualities for all of us as God's children to aspire toward, that these might be true of us, these virtues might be true of us, and where we have shortcomings, hey, let's bring those back to God and ask God to develop us and change us and grow us into ways that ultimately bring honor to Him. You know, we live in the Silicon Valley, a place where people are driven to excel. It's fantastic in some ways to be a part of this culture, and all I can say is thank you for the many ways that you're impacting the world through how you excel and the things that you develop, the work that you do. I thank God for that. I mean, the biggest challenge is balance and all of that, right? But there's a real drive here. And as I look at that, I think about, you know, that very same thing, Lord willing, in appropriate ways, just needs to be a part of the church culture where we as people want to do our absolute best for the Lord, where we give it our best shot, where we walk intimately with the Lord, and we ask the Lord to do among us His greatest work so that the church is a place that is filled with an abundance of leaders who are worthy of respect. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That if we just had a culture of leaders where there were just so many leaders here that were worthy of respect, it would just be an incredible place to be a part of and impact, see God's impact through. So now's the time for that. 1 Timothy 3:13 then says, so those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. What's that to say? You know, sometimes we demean a leadership role, we demean a person that's in a position of leadership. And what this is saying is serving in a leadership role is a wonderful thing. This isn't like, you know, a penalty, put you in the penalty box. This is a wonderful thing. And those who serve in these leadership roles, God respects those who serve well, those who live out lives worthy of respect. There's gain coming for them. There's excellent standing coming for them. Where's that going to come from? Well, first and foremost, it's going to come from God. God is going to lift His spiritual leaders up. He's going to put them on the pedestal. He's going to honor them. There is honor coming for spiritual leadership. What they do, the lives they live matters to God. And if it matters to God, shouldn't it matter to us? If in their serving they gain an assurance and confidence in their faith, I love that, that in serving it can eliminate doubts that a person may have in faith and give them greater faith and greater stability in their faith in Christ, greater assurance. By the way, that picture is obviously a person who's connected to God through Jesus Christ. They've come to receive Christ as their Savior. They serve out of the changes that He's producing in and through them. But the picture here is that if we have these kinds of spiritual leaders serving in these roles that ultimately are going to be exalted by God, shown respect by God, shouldn't we be people now who are respecting those that one day God will respect and honor? I think so. And that's really the second B here. The first is be respectable. The second is be respectful. As God is respectful in elevating these that are in leadership roles to excellent standing and giving them great assurance in their faith, as God is respectful to them, certainly it makes sense that we would highly esteem those that God respects. That we should be doing the same thing right now. that if there ever was a place, think of this, if there ever was a place that shows respect, the church should be that place. The church should be the place, the family that shows respect to spiritual leaders, that treats spiritual leaders with respect. It should happen in the church because our leaders are worthy of respect. May not happen out there, but certainly it should happen in here so that anybody who's in a spiritual leadership role should feel supported, and they should feel honored, and they should feel affirmed. And they should be thanked. This past week, Eugene Peterson died. I don't know if you're familiar with Eugene, but he died on Monday at the age of 85. He died on the day of the week that was always for him in his 30 years of pastoral ministry. It was always for him his Sabbath. He died on his Sabbath on Monday. His son Eric announced his death on Monday, October 22nd, with these words. He said, "After a lifetime of faithful service to the church, running the race with gusto," which really did fit Eugene Peterson, "it is reassuring," Eric said, "to know that Eugene has now entered into the fullness of the kingdom of God." His family said that his final words, among his final words, were the words, "Let's go." Love that. Sounds like a guy with gusto in his faith, right? And great, as we see here, great assurance in the faith, a spiritual leader with great assurance in the faith. Let's go. In fact, that last couple of weeks, he was in hospice care. His family entrusted him to hospice care. And as they did, they had a conversation with him. Eric was a part of that. Eric said to him, "Dad, there are three things that we as a family want you to know. We want you to know that you're deeply loved. And secondly, we want you to know that it appears from what the doctors are telling us that you're going to die in the next few months." Well, it turned out to be he died within the next couple of weeks. But when Eric asked him, you know, how he felt about knowing that he was now going to die, Eugene said, "I feel good about that. I feel good about that." And then Eric said, "And we're going to try to help make these remaining months as comfortable and as enjoyable as possible." And they said that his reaction was to give the family a $1 million smile and say, "Thank you. Thank you." Well, this week I've been reading about tributes that have come in to Eugene. Eugene, by the way, wrote 30 books, pastored for 30 years. He wrote the book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. He also did the translation of the Bible called The Message. Maybe you've heard of The Message. Book that now has sold, copy of the Bible that's now sold more than 20 million copies. Eugene, when asked about the work that he did on this for 20 years, the 20-year work that he did in translating the Bible, when asked about it, he said, I think it might be my life's work. My life's work. And as I started to read the tributes, the words of respect, the words of honor that were pouring in this week about his life, I couldn't even complete all of the tributes that were there. But it was obvious that Eugene was a man who was much loved and he was much respected. And it just reminded me again that this is what God wants for his family. He wants his spiritual leaders to experience that kind of respect, and we don't have to wait until after they die to give it to them. This is the time to treat spiritual leaders with respect, to send them a note, to send them a card, to make a phone call, to invite them out for lunch, to have a conversation, to honor them, to praise them, to encourage them, to treat them with respect, to not run them down in the eyes of others. It's been a great month around the campus. We have received, as pastors and directors, so many expressions of appreciation. We just want to say thank you. There's an office. Over in the office, there's a wall there that's just filled with post-it notes that came in from you all, just expressing your thanks. We appreciate that. And really, it shouldn't stop there, and that's what this passage is suggesting. It shouldn't stop there. God's family ought to be a place where there's this kind of respect that's being poured out on spiritual leadership. And let's not stop with just spiritual leadership. It should just be poured out on one another. So what I'm saying this morning is, you know, there's a lot of disrespect that's happening outside the walls of a church. I hope that that doesn't get transferred into the church. So many times, you know, what happens out there, it kind of comes with us into here, right? And it can transfer into the church so that we take on the same approach to our relationships. And that would be so sad. God wants his family to be a place where leadership are lifted up and leadership are encouraged and leadership are affirmed. I mean, if they're not qualified, then they must not be leaders. But if they're qualified, then they're worthy of respect. And therefore, respect ought to be coming from us to them. And hopefully then what happens is, it begins to happen here in the church, then it goes from here out. So that the transfers from here out. So that when we find ourselves respecting everyone, even if they're not worthy of respect, we at least respect them for the fact that they're a creation of God. That God created them. They're a human being. There's somebody that he loves. There's somebody that he values. There's somebody that he wants in his family. And he sent Jesus to die on the cross to save them from their sins. Certainly, that person is worthy of our respect. And he wants us to respect our family members. You know, I think we can get lost in this world so easily so that we become disrespectful. He doesn't want that. He wants us to be people who demonstrate respect in all of our arenas of impact. You know somebody who's done something special? Then show them special respect. A teacher? A doctor? Who is it? I had some Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door here a few weeks ago. They came, can you believe this? They came at a time when I was studying. I was studying the Bible, and they came. They interrupted me while I was studying the Bible. At least that's how I felt. I felt like this is an interruption. Now, I didn't know that they were JWs until I looked out through the window that we have in our door, and I saw them, two of them, one younger, one older. Which often is the case. They go out in pairs and they visit homes. And I remember thinking, I don't have time for this. I really don't have time for this. But I don't know, God did something in my heart. And I opened the door and I said, hi, are you Jehovah's Witnesses? They said, yes, we are. I said, how can I help you? And they started with their magazine that they were passing out. Maybe you've seen it before. They gave me a copy of it. They talked about it and said a number of other things and wanted to assist me and that sort of thing. They said, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. They said, oh. And we had a conversation that was really beyond what I would usually do. You ever had those moments where you're just like, I think God just took over? It really was. Because inside of me was this feeling of, I don't have time for this. You guys just go away. But we had a conversation. And after we had this conversation, in this conversation, I asked them a few questions and got to share the gospel with them. In this conversation, you know what they did? They said, we just want to thank you before we leave. We want to thank you for your patience. That's what they said. We want to thank you for your patience in listening to us. I said, oh, you know, no problem, or something like that. And then they said, no, you don't understand. We go to all these doors and people are impatient with us. They don't listen to us. They won't have a conversation with us. They want nothing to do with us. In other words, what they were saying was, it's nice to stand on somebody's doorstep who showed us some respect. Now, that was a rare moment for me. I admit that. But could you imagine if we multiply those kinds of moments? If we multiply those kinds of moments in the church, and if we multiply those kinds of moments outside the church, that's what this passage is saying. This, regardless of what happens out there, this should be the place where there are people that are worthy of respect, And there are people here that demonstrate that kind of respect to others and showing others respect. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to think about a subject that really needs a lot of attention in so many different arenas. And so we pray that you'd help us think about this and personally in our own lives and as a church, that we'd make progress, that we'd be people who treat others with respect. And may it be especially true as we relate to our leaders, our spiritual leaders. May they feel so supported and so encouraged, they would never, ever want to step out of that role. May we make it easy for them to lead. And Lord, I pray that you would help us then transfer what we learn here into the world that we live. Help us be people who do what it is that our parents, have, at least mine, said from childhood, David, you need to be respectful. God, may we be respectful. And may it come from a fullness of heart where we have been and are being transformed by you, the God that we honor and adore and love and truly want to respect. And for that and more, we give you praise this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.